One of the most potent memories in my life from a dark time. I was about 19 years old, maybe 20. I had been born and raised in the Missouri Synod church, school. My father was the full-time professional organist, choir director, bell director, all that stuff. But as soon as I got out of the house, I was done with it. Thought girls were pretty. Thought alcohol made you feel good. Still think both those things, I suppose, if I'm honest about it. But I chased those things in all the wrong ways. And it led me into further things. Illicit drug use. Nothing too crazy. I wasn't in the gutter. But it was a point where I realized I was trapped. It wasn't that I didn't enjoy what I was putting in my body. It was that I knew I needed it. The day in and day out, it was all I had. And so I started trying to quit. And that was perhaps the most powerful wake-up. Because when you're young, you think you can do what you want to do. And when I found I could not quit, the time that I wrapped it in a jar with duct tape and shoved it in the bottom of my landlord lady's trash can to get rid of it, I'm done. And the next morning, dug through the trash to get it out again. Well, that's what taught me I couldn't stand on my own. At that time, there were a lot of Christians that came into my life, friends mostly. And I ended up going to church again, randomly, but continually more and more, but not quitting. And I didn't tell anybody. So I'd be sitting in the pew with you right now, just like this, 20-year-old guy. You all think, oh, great, we got a 20-year-old in church, and I'm high. And I'm terrified. And during the confession of sins, I'm weeping because I really can't get out. It was during that time that I was in a car with a friend in an evening going somewhere, maybe bowling, I don't know, something silly. And they put on some music, and it was by this band called, whatever, DC Talk, if you've ever heard the name. I don't think very highly of most contemporary Christian music or rock. Most of it's quite horrible rock and quite horrible theology. But DC Talk, with that album, Jesus Freak, they hit a sweet spot where their theology is quite good in much of it. And the song that I heard being sung was based on 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, he forgives us. And the song didn't quite say it like that. The song said, I want to be in the light like he is in the light. And that's where I was, trapped, high, hating myself, a failure, a dropout from school, no love in my life. But the words came about the light, and I wanted to be in the light. I didn't know at the time, I didn't understand at the time, how much God will use his word as like a dart. So you're kind of walking along and it hits you. One phrase, one line, one piece. You don't even realize it. You maybe even get it wrong. You don't know what it really means, but it's there. It's in. It goes in the ear and it stays in the head. And later, another one. And later, another one. Now, best case scenario, every week you're feasting on this, right? You're shoving it down. So you do understand and you have the full counsel of God as your worldview. But it's amazing how he'll just strike you. So over about a 2 to 3 year period, that's what happened. He would strike me. And he would pull me and pull me and pull me closer and closer and closer to that absolution, so that no longer was I weeping at the absolution out of fear, but I was listening to the absolution, believing it to be true. That even if I never got off the drug, what Jesus did still covered me. I did get off eventually. Not quite sure how. Another story for another time. It did happen. I'm not high. The text about the light of Jesus, though, reaching out into the dross of American Christianity, which has been on a downward slide for well over a generation. It's not just Missouri Synod churches that are having trouble filling the pews. It's everybody, except for that big box church that's filling the pews. And you know how? They're taking them from everywhere else and joining them together. So instead of many large churches, you have one. And those churches aren't really holding them very long either. Studies are showing that they are revolving doors where 70 to 80% of that crowd is new in the last 5 years. Every 5 years. And there's about a 25% that's there permanently. The dross of the lack of Word of God understanding and gospel, Word and Sacrament gospel, in American Christianity has been a major factor in our decline. I don't want to diminish that. I don't want to sanctify bad theology as if that's okay because it helps us. But I do want you to take hope in the knowledge that the Word of God is potent to save. And that His promise given to you in your baptism is that He's going to save you. He's not going to let you go. He's going to chase you down and drag you back into forever with the free gift of eternal life. What does it mean to be in the light? That is the question then. As 1 John tells us about this light. And you could go the wrong way with this, by the way. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. If's a dangerous word. Well, Pastor, what if I'm not walking in the light? How do I know I'm walking in the light? I keep trying to do the right thing and I keep sinning. So how do I know? Well, thanks be to God, that was not what they sang that night. I probably would have asked that question. I would have said, I'm not in the light. How do we know we're in the light? That which was from the beginning is how John begins. This is a hat tip to his gospel. Right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. We have seen Him. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. That's who was in the beginning. Jesus. Jesus who was from the beginning. Who, which we have heard, John had, verbally, risen from the dead. Which we have seen with our eyes, which He had, risen from the dead. Which we have looked upon, which He had, risen from the dead, and touched, Thomas, risen from the dead. Touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Jesus of Nazareth, true God and true man, having been crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and raised from the dead, that life was made manifest, he says. This is resurrection talk. So true is the eternity in Jesus that death could not contain Him. What in life can't contain you? Try to think of something. What can't keep you in, even if it tried? How many things can we say that about? Not many, I suppose. Death could not contain Him. Because the life was going to manifest itself as new humanity. The life was made manifest and we have seen it, he says. This isn't a story. This isn't a dream. The tomb was empty. The bad guys are saying somebody stole the body. He's standing face to face with us. Multiples of us at one time. We have seen it And so as a result of seeing it, we testify to it. That's a favorite word of John, by the way, to witness, to confess. For us, it means not to see and testify, but to hear, believe, and testify. We testify to it, what? The resurrection of Jesus, and proclaim to you, now it's plural and going out. What the apostles saw, they now say to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father, Jesus, and was manifest to us, Jesus. That man, verse 3, who we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Fellowship's a funny word. God willing, there's going to be a book coming out from CPH in May with my name on the cover. We'll talk a bit in that book about this word, because it's a funny word, fellowship. In most churches in the Missouri Synod, the fellowship hall is not this room. It could be any number of other rooms, but it's not this room, ever. And we do things in the fellowship hall that we call fellowship. Usually by that, we refer to things like eating food together, right? Maybe having a Bible study, maybe doing some sort of event, right? As a result of this, we think of this word fellowship as being largely similar to friendship. Again, a strange word, though. What does friendship and fellowship have to do with boats? You ever think about that? Boats, ships. The answer is nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Believe it or not, the ship on the end of fellowship and friendship doesn't come from, I forget where boat ship comes from. I think that's German or Anglo. It comes instead from Norse. And the word itself has fallen out of our language, but we still have a relic of it in another word, the word shape. So to have ship is to have shape. To be formed in a certain way. And by the way, ship shape is just a random chance that that even happened. But so fellowship means fellow shape. To be alike in some way. To have a commonality in some way. To have a common union. To have fellow shape with Jesus is to be in the same shape as Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellow shape with us. And indeed, our fellow shape is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's not accidental, I think, that another text of Scripture, this word, koinonia in the Greek, fellowship, has nothing to do with potlucks, although potlucks are fine. But it does have everything to do with eating together, right there, that meal. The fellowship in his blood, as 1 Corinthians 10 says, and the fellowship in his body. And all it makes a kind of materialistic, rational sense if you think about it. If I'm going to have the same shape, like DNA speaking, as Jesus, so he's got like resurrected DNA and my DNA is like dying DNA. If I'm going to have the same shape, I need his DNA somehow. I need his body somehow. Hey, where do you find DNA but in the blood? And so he gives you fellow shape with himself. Amazing thing to think about. John is just proclaiming right now that everything that he did is for that reality, to bind you to himself as the resurrected man. And that he's writing this now to you to make his joy complete, John's, by knowing you believe it too. That's why we preach. That's why we confess. It's really why we want people in church. I get the feeling sometimes that the reason we want more people in church is to pay the bills better. Right? I can tell you more than one story about a congregation that's struggling And a new pastor can come in, and I've been in this story myself, and I've had friends in this story. A new pastor comes into this small and struggling congregation, and within a couple weeks, there's at least three different families that pastor's found in the community and brought into that congregation. And right away, that family's gone again. And the reason is because that family changed something accidentally too fast in the building. And was approached very quickly and told that's not the way we do it here. And then they were gone. Put the cups away wrong in the kitchen. Moved something accidentally. Doesn't really matter. But there is a tendency when you are struggling as a congregation to want more people, but not actual people. You don't want ideas and minds that move around that maybe sit in your pew. For John, the joy is complete when a new person comes in and believes. And we gather here for that purpose, that you, plural, may believe. This is the message we have heard from him. I actually think that verse 5 is split wrong. That there should be a period after from him, and it should belong with everything just came above, before. So that this is the message we have heard from him is about what came before and proclaimed, and then, and we can proclaim to you is what comes next. So he's turning the corner. Here's what we proclaim to you, knowing that Jesus is the revelation of God and life eternal that's broken the grave for you. We proclaim to you that God Almighty, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, is light. Now, this doesn't mean he's actually photons, by the way, right? If you study light flying through the air, it's particles and waves at the same time, crazy stuff, quantum physics and all that. That's not what John's saying, right? God made light, this stuff. He's using this symbolically here to say that in a realm of good and evil, God is all good. Or I should say on a spectrum of good and evil, God is all good. God is all light. And in him is no darkness at all. There's no evil in him at all. The true and only God is eternally, wonderfully good. So if we say that we believe everything which came before, that Jesus rose from the dead to make us of one substance with himself, for the sake of our resurrection as a people on the last day, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, while we love evil, we lie and do not practice the truth. Which is to say that to be regenerated as a Christian doesn't mean you're never caught in a sin you can't free yourself from. But it does mean that you hate it when you are. Think again, and I don't intend to harp on this too much or too often. But imagine how you would respond if, again, a 20-year-old man were sitting to you by the pew this morning and you could smell the weed on him. What would you say to him? Because if you had told me to stop, or don't come back until you stop, I might not be in this pulpit today. I was walking in darkness, but didn't want to be. So the lie is not that we're trapped or we're struggling. The problem would be if I turned to you and said, hey, you want to go get high? That's a different thing. That's loving the evil. That's wanting to remain in the sin. That's the lie. But if we walk in the light, which is, now think of it this way. If we walk exposed, what does light do? It shows you what's there. Why did I hate what I was doing? Because I could see it. I could see what it was doing to my mind and my relationships and my life. It had been exposed to me by the light, and I despised what I was. When you walk in the light of God's word, that will happen to you. And it might not be as easy as pot, which frankly is pretty tame. the big picture. It might be something like lust, pornographic addiction, which is far tougher to kick, greed, which no one even thinks about, we just do it, hatred for your neighbor, your actual physical neighbor who lives next door and is a jerk, you don't want to put up with them. When you walk in the light, those things are called what they are, evil. It exposes you. And the Christian within you is torn between believing it to be true, wanting to do better, and finding that the flesh is still right there with you all the way. But when we walk in that light, exposed by it, sinners that we are, we have fellowship with one another. Now I see you as you are. I remember one of my youth when I was in Naperville. I was a youth pastor at that point. And we've been talking about confession and absolution and private confession and absolution. And how this is a classic ancient practice, how Lutherans have practiced this for a long time, how we don't anymore, and it's kind of sad. You don't have to, but we've lost it. And she came up to me afterwards and she said, "Pastor, what I don't understand is this. If I were to come to you privately and tell you what I actually think about other people, what I actually want to do, to let you see who I really am in my worst moments, I don't understand how you could still love me after knowing that." Still makes me smile. I said, "It's true. The reason I can love you is because now I know you're just like me. You're really evil. You have fellowship with me in sin. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Next line. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know this. We say it in the service, right? We say there's no sinfulness in us, we're lying. The truth is not in us. But if we confess, right, testify, if the exposed evil within you is brought from your lips, not as a trite repetition, but as a knowledge of your own pending death for good reason, God is faithful and righteous. It says just there, but you got to hear it as righteous. Good. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another word that's going to be in that book, Echo, from CPH, is that word forgive. You'll have to forgive me if I've told you this before, but it's worth repeating. The word in the Greek is divorce. And it's not a mistake that they translated it as forgive. It's the same word. It actually means the same thing. Now, you might say, "Wait a minute. Isn't it a divorce when you don't forgive each other?" Right? Well, kinda. No. Yeah. A divorce is when you take two things that, in theory, should not be separated, cannot be separated, and you separate them. Right? So at my house, we always have to divorce the cheese from the main dishes. So we've got people who can't eat cheese. So we have a house filled with divorced cheese. Forgiveness is when God divorces sin from you. Yeah? He takes two things that cannot be separated, you and your evil. And by the blood of Jesus, he pulls them apart. Even though you still feel it, he pulls them apart. They're separate now, as far as the east is from the west. He cleanses you from all evil. It's a beautiful thing. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You can't be forgiven if you don't sin. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Well, which one is it, John? Am I supposed to not sin? Or am I supposed to confess I always sin? Yes. That's the way John writes. Big circle, back and forth. It helps to think of it maybe as wanting to chase the sin and love it and with a high hand saying, I'll never let it go. If you do that, there's no forgiveness left. And being the sinner that you are, exposed for what you are, and wanting to be in the light still and more. When you're like that, you don't want to sin. And if you do, you have an advocate with you before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I began with a song by D.C. Tuck, and I shall close with a song by the Rolling Stones. Funny thing, I probably would listen to the Stones more now than I did then. And D.C. Tuck less, but oh well. Propitiation. Another crazy word. What on earth does propitiation mean? We know that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, so it must be a pretty cool thing, right? Like in theory. What's it mean? And I never really knew. I mean, I knew it was connected to him taking our place on the cross, okay? A buddy of mine, who just reached out to me this week, by the way, different story, pastor in Philadelphia, taught me how to remember it in a way that I'll never forget, because it's the Rolling Stones, right? You can take the word propitiation and put it directly into one of the most famous Rolling Stones songs. You are going to know it when I sing it. I can't get no propitiation. Yeah? Satisfaction. That's all it means. So put that back in. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the satisfaction for our sins. Totally, sufficiently covered. I don't know that I got a good way to end it. It's hard to go up after the Rolling Stones. Tough to beat that. What I will tell you now is that your fellowship of sin, divorced from you by proclamation, absolved east to west, gone, is happening here in the fellowship of Jesus. That means that now you are not only brothers and sisters in Adam and death, but brothers and sisters in Jesus and life. Let's feast. In the name of Jesus, amen.